Well, let me start by welcoming our satellites and others who are joining us, whether it's on the website or at a satellite. We're glad that you're with us, and we're in this series called Snapshots. We've talked about grace and forgiveness and obedience, now humility. Are we having fun yet? Isn't this great? If we lived in paradise, I don't just mean like Hawaii, but I mean if we lived in paradise, the Garden of Eden before they messed it up, or heaven, we would not need to worry about grace or forgiveness or obedience or humility. It wouldn't be an issue. However, as long as we are on this planet, these are critical resources for us. They're utterly important to the way we live as followers of Jesus Christ. And that's why we talk about them. In this life, we need powerful tools to live our best life, as well as to live a life that honors God and makes other people watch our life and say, I want what she has. Wouldn't that be amazing if people looked at us and said, I want what you have? And it's not our house or our money, assuming we have any. It's not our husband or our kids. They want something that they know we carry inside. That is good. Some of you this summer, or at some point, maybe not even in our book clubs, may have read the book The Hawk and the Dove by Penelope Wilcox. It's basically a book that is based on this mother telling her daughter stories about an ancestor who was a monk back in the 13th and 14th century. And the hero is Dr. Peregrine. He's really a hero. I mean, he's a monk, so you can't like want to have him. He's just a monk, so you appreciate who he is in God. I didn't need to say that. I really apologize for that. And now I'm going to stick to my notes, because when it happens to me. Forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, ladies. Forgive me, satellites. And I've already taught on forgiveness, so you have to forgive me. Just like. But Father Peregrine is what grew up an aristocrat, rich home, had everything that he needed. He was an arrogant man and felt called to be a monk, to be a Benedictine monk. And so that he gets here. Now he's the head of this abbey. And he is, he rolls with kind of a haughtiness. The men are more afraid of him than feel connected to him, even though he really loves God. Well, one day he is caught in the chapel by some thugs who have it out for his father, and they beat him, leaving him for dead. In that, he, this very proud, arrogant man, has to, from that day forward, the rest of his life, walk with a crutch, can barely move around, and his hands are utterly deformed. He can hardly even eat. He can't write and those kind of things. People have to help him eat, and so he's gone from this amazing person to now this incredibly humble, humble man. Pride was shattered in that. And at one point, he says, as he's talking to a friend of his, because all of his relationships change because he's tasted this kind of suffering. And at one point, he finally says, is my pride in my heart or is it in my hands? Because he's trying to figure out if he was only humbled because he's becoming more like Christ, that he's learning humility, or is it just because he's been broken and he doesn't have a choice whether to be humble? And that's kind of key with what we're talking about. What is humility? Is it just that we get knocked down so much we become humble, or do we become beaten? Is there a difference? And that's what I want to talk about. When I was going through this book with some friends this summer, after the first section, after all this happened, I told them that God really has been working on me with this idea of humility for, I don't know, only about like 50 years. And started when I was one. And and so this thing of humility, and so I said to this group of friends, we're sitting around a table, and I said, you know, I really desire humility. But that's different than humiliation. I don't think God wants humiliation for us. And then the more I read the book and the more I read what happened to Jesus at the end of his life, when they spit on him and pulled his beard out, they'd slap him and say, who slapped you if you're so smart? put a crown of thorns on his head. Who am I to draw a line between humility and humiliation? Seems a far stretch. And so my journey has been, Lord, whatever it looks like, how do I become like you? Whenever there's a top 10 list in the Bible of the things God hates, pride is always somewhere in it. Pride began the whole mess back with Adam and Eve. They were told by the enemy, by the serpent, said, you know, the only reason you're not supposed to eat out of that tree is because God knows you'll be as smart as him. And that was appealing to them. You may say, I don't think I'm as smart as God. Maybe, maybe not. Because every time you make a decision, you know God feels one way and has said one thing, and you decide you know better, so you do the other, you think you're as smart as God, and you can handle the outcome. So we do it all the time. It's the very nature of what we call sin. Not the sin we do, the sin of who we are that can reside in us so easily. So I want to talk a few things about humility. I could do like half this talk or an hour on pride, which would still not be enough, and an hour on humility, which would not be enough. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to focus on humility. If we begin to understand humility, pride will get taken care of in different ways. So that's the trek I've chosen to take. The first thing I want you to know is humility is foundational. It's not something that we just have to have in our pocket in case we need it. It's a way of thinking and being and living as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not just a response to a situation. I've had the privilege here at Christian Assembly. I've been at the church for 40 years and been on staff for 25. And over that time, I've been able to teach. I've preached on weekends. I've been invited to do other retreats or conferences. And it's always been an honor. I don't say that so you'll think I'm something. If you're not convinced yet, I can't convince you that I'm something. But it's always a privilege. It's like, can you imagine the honor of someone saying, we want to hear about this God. Will you tell us about him? Whatever facet or theme it is. It's a total privilege. And always, I do not take that lightly. It's an honor to get to talk about who God is and what he is. And sometimes people will be very affirming. Other times they don't say anything and you kind of can read it. Other times people have corrected me unkindly. Not usually to my face, those always come through emails, but one time I was doing I did a women's retreat somewhere in Central California, and it was a conference center, I was in their bookstore, because they're always interesting to look around different bookstores. And I was standing probably this far away from the books, I was looking at them, and this woman, who at the time was probably the age I am now, she, 51, she leapt, she came in out of my peripheral vision, like literally leapt facing me between me and these books. And I went, hi. And she goes, I love you. I said, thank you. My name's Kathy, as I didn't know her. And she goes, I don't know what it is. I just love you. And honestly, yeah, that's how I felt. I went, that is so sweet. Now, did I do anything exceptionally lovable? No. I had taught one time. Something that God gave me in that moment. He let me be loved by her. Somehow she identified with what I was talking about and the way I talk. That's a gift. So what's my response? I get that all the time. No, it's like, thank you. That's amazing. Now, if I were living my life in a way that I'm just trying to, if anybody ever compliments me, I'm going to say this. If I'm just trying to have a ready answer, I'm not living a life of humility. I'm trying to look humble. I'm trying to give the right answer. I was at a wedding reception. I went to a wedding, and a man came up to me, and he says, I've been at CA about 10 years, and I'd seen him around stuff. I didn't really know him. He introduced himself, and he said, you were preaching the first week I came. And I went, oh, you came back? That's so sweet. And he said, this is what you taught on. Now, this had been 10 years ago, and he told me exactly what I preached on that weekend. And I said, wow, that sounds good. I wish I knew that stuff, that I could preach it. And he goes, I just want to thank you. It changed the whole way that I lived my life for Christ, and it still does. Now, what would you answer to that? Like, thank you. It was like, this is exactly what I said. Really? I love that. I don't remember what I preached, but I love that God would use me. Now, I can tell you, I'm not humble all the time, don't get me wrong. But in that moment, I was so caught off guard, I gave him my most honest answer. I didn't feel proud of myself. I couldn't remember what I had preached. How can I feel proud of myself? But that God would let me be a small part of this man's journey is amazing. Humility is foundational. It's how we walk every day, not where we're going or how we're doing it or who we're with. It needs to become a part of who we are. So often people compliment us, oh, it's not me, it's just God. People say, Kat, that was a great Bible study. Oh, thank you, but if you know how bad my preparation was, I don't know that much about the Bible. I am pond scum. It's all just God. Would God use me if I was a total loser? He could. He's God. No. Am I the best scholar I know? No. Do I show up because he's asked me to? Yes. That's all I have. Corrie ten Boom, who is a, she survived the Nazi concentration camps but lost her whole family there, and she's become a writer and a speaker. Really incredible woman of faith. And she has this quote. Someone asked her, like, how do you deal with all the accolades and the praise that come to you? And she said, well, what I do, she says, I receive all of it as a gift, like a rose. I just receive every rose and I say, thank you, it's very kind. And at the end of the day, I lay all of it at the feet of the cross, because it's really him. And our picture for this week, the snapshot, if we can show it, the snapshot is this, and it's basically a prima ballerina who's performed and is holding flowers. It's the best way we could think of to capture this picture of humility. It's not refusing the flowers. We're not saying humility is this kind of false humility where, no, I have no merit. God loves you. Christ died for you. You have merit. But it's this, is that anything that comes to us, whether it's a great performance, it's gifts, abilities, praise, whatever it is, we just lay it at the feet of God. And it's not just an action. It's a way of thinking all the time. And then when someone says to us, well done, we can say, thank you. That was really fun. Because when we do what we're built for, when we're living in the Spirit, and whether it's, I was talking to my friend Lisa, she loves to help. It gives her the greatest joy. Her husband has told her at times, you can't volunteer for anything unless you ask now, because you're never home. Let's just talk about it. That's her gifting. That's what she chooses to do. Not everybody has that. Many of you probably don't have that, and you're thinking, wow, I'd like to meet Lisa. It's like I could use someone with that kind of heart. But we all have different things. Our worship team this morning, just sitting there, they lead us, their voices, the instruments, all of that. We have these different abilities. We do them in humility before God because of who he is. It's foundational to who we are. We don't dismiss that he has called us and equipped us. We simply keep it and him in their proper place. In Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul here is talking to the church at Philippi, and he says this. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Now, before I read on, I want you to know this. These are rhetorical questions. And you could translate it this way. Since there is encouragement from belonging to Christ, and since there is comfort from his love, and since there is fellowship together in the Spirit, and since your hearts are tender and compassionate, since all those things are true, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and spirit. Be unified. He's talking to the church. Goes on to say, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as well as yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Humility, this mindset is foundational to a life in Christ, for a disciple of Jesus. I was talking to a friend about humility and pride, and she was relaying a time in her life when she was having some extended family issues and that kind of thing. And this is my language, not hers, but she was copping kind of an attitude. She was acting very nice, but kind of like this. And she says she was praying, and the Lord spoke this sentence to her. You know, honey, there's not room in your heart for me with all that pride. Can you imagine? Yeah, ouch. Is it possible there are circumstances and situations in your life where God could say to you, I love you, but with all that pride in there, there's not room for me? Humility is making space for God, plenty of space, and we need him to fill up every nook and cranny of us. Humility is grounded in the central understanding of who God is and who I am. I'm not God. And when I try to take all my direction or guidance or decisions from myself only, I create death. I do not prosper. I do not grow. In essence, I will atrophy. But when I choose God's direction and his guidance and his correction, then life comes. It's how it's built. When I keep him as the creator and me as the creation, him as the artist, me as the snapshot, him as the potter, me as the beautiful piece of pottery that he's chosen to make. In all of that, if I keep him where he belongs, his position, then I have the life that I was built for. Humility is foundational to a God-honoring life. It means we believe in who he is, and we can walk in who we want to be. That's where it's found, not in us making decisions to create what we want. It's in our surrender. It's humility. It's foundational to what we're called to. Humility is foundational. Second thing, thank you, honey. The second thing is this: humility is a choice. Humility is something we choose, and it is a tough choice. Going back to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Now, here's what I want to point out in this section. In verse 7, it says, he gave up his divine privileges. It doesn't say they were taken from him. It goes on to say, he took the humble position of a slave. He wasn't made a slave. He took that position. Verse 8, he humbled himself in obedience to God. God did not break him. He chose to be humbled. Humility is not a spiritual gift that some of you have and others do not. I've tried that with God. Lord, I'm being as humble as I can, but that's not my spiritual gift. He said, no, it's a fruit of the Spirit, Kathy. You get that, so grow in it. It's something I choose. It's not about finding yourself overlooked, embarrassed, humiliated, and fighting to choose the right response. It's a foundational choice to surrender our life. We sang about it today. Lord, I surrender all. Though I'll never understand all the mysteries surrounding, we won't understand him. He is a mystery. Our life is a mystery. But he says that if we choose it, if we will make it foundational, if we'll make the tough choice to let him be God, it will change everything for us. As I pondered the idea of humility and humiliation, I've landed on something that I'm not going to tell you is the absolute truth. I'm going to ask you to noodle on it, because I think it's taking shape for me. And it's this. Humiliation is something someone does to you. It's a decision they make. From that side, it's humiliation. In the book Hawk and the Dove, there's a segment where there's this other bad abbot from another monastery. And he gathers a bunch of their peers together, and he sets the whole thing up to humiliate Father Peregrine because of his disabilities, because he's trying to take power over him. And it's absolutely humiliating. Then there comes this place where, because of Peregrine's response, the bad Father William says, how do you win over someone who chooses to bow before you and ask forgiveness? You see, humiliation was his intent. The Roman soldiers, who for some reason hated Jesus, they didn't even know him, and this venom, this hatred came out all over God incarnate. This humiliation is what they intended. But Jesus chose humility. Do you think he felt humiliated? I don't think so. You see, he had the power because of his Father. He could have annihilated them. He said to Pilate, who was the governor that was condemning him, he said, you'd have no power over me if it weren't given to you by my Father. He had the means to avoid the humiliation or to crush them in the middle of it. But he chose it. He chose humility. They chose humiliation. So this is what I'm noodling on. Can I be humiliated if I choose humility? I wonder about that, because I'm beginning to think I can't. That you may set out to humiliate me. That may be in your heart. But if I choose humility, when I looked up in the dictionary, the definition of it, humility had to do with taking a lower place. It was positive in the way it described it. Humiliation, from the same root word, you get that. One of the words, the synonyms, was mortification. I mean, just to mortify, in essence, to kill, mortality, to kill. So the intent can be to kill something in me. But if I choose humility because of Christ, because of who God is, I have just like chosen to walk a path where I'll mess up. I guarantee you I'll mess up. But I don't have to be humiliated, because I've chosen the path that God sets for me. As I said, I've not made a theology out of it, so don't you. But I'm beginning to think there's a difference there that might be good for us to begin to look at. Humility is a choice. A couple things about what that choice looks like. First of all, it's choosing to trust God. Trust that he's good. Trust that he loves you and he knows you. Trust that he's making something amazing out of your life. Because the seasons and the situations that require the most humility are the ones that usually feel like they don't have a good purpose to them. This is so hard. This is so awful. I feel so overlooked or embarrassed or unworthy or whatever it is. Do not feel like the kind of situations and seasons that are going to produce something good. Like, this can't be God's will. This is misery. And yet, had Jesus turned away, had he powered up in those final moments of his life, nothing would be good today for us. Nothing. So in our seasons, do we choose to believe that he's good and that he's at work? Because if we do choose to believe that, then we will begin to walk in humility. You matter because he says you do, not because of what you do. God says you matter just as you are. You're important to him. He's got plans for your life that are particular to just you. They're going to be great plans. Will you choose him? Because he says you're worth it, not because you're doing all the right things. Humility is choosing to trust God. It's also choosing to obey. You might have heard this once. Whatever he says to do, do it. Talked all last week on that little phrase. Zondervan Bible Dictionary defines humility this way: an attitude of lowliness and obedience grounded in the recognition of one's status before God as his creatures. It's simply saying, yes, Lord, because he's God and we're not. We might try to act like it sometimes, or I get full of ourselves, but he's God and we're not. How can we not obey someone who loves us so totally and has invested his very life so that we could have life? If you ever were going to trust anyone, it's a good place to start. We can do this because of who he is, because of his grace, because of his kindness, because he chose to love us before we ever knew how to love him, because of who he is. Humility is foundational, and humility is a choice. Third thing I want you to know is that humility is rest and freedom. That may not seem like it goes together for you, but in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29, says this: then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Now, it seems to me that putting a yoke like an ox or a cow doesn't seem like much fun. It doesn't seem like it's a place I would find rest or peace. But that's what Jesus is saying. He says, come if you're weary and burdened. Okay, that's a good invitation. I'll come for that. He says, I'll give you rest. I need that just about every day. Then he says, this yoke teaches us. He says, take my yoke on you and I'll teach you. For I am humble and gentle at heart. That's what he wants to teach us. And he does it by putting us in this yoke. Now, whether you've in the picture in your mind's eye, because it doesn't say if it's a single yoke or a double yoke. I picture it as a double yoke for me because I feel like he's the other one in the yoke. If not, he's the one leading the yoke, so it doesn't matter. So in this double yoke, he is the one with all the power anyway, so he's leading the way. He's carrying most of the weight. That's why his burden is light and his yoke is easy. The only time this gets hard is if I try to take the weight off of him and take it on myself. Or if I don't walk in his guidance and I keep pulling off, trying to pull him with me. See, his yoke is easy and his burden is light when we walk in it with him, letting him lead, letting him carry the burden. It's a little hard for me to capture all this, but imagine life that is free of striving, competition, unnatural expectations, comparison, feelings of failure. That's what he means by freedom. What if you lived your life and people couldn't make you feel small? Part of your homework this week in the book was, this is true about me, but this is also true about me. And the reason I did that little exercise is just like, what's one of the worst things you could say about yourself? Like, I have a tendency toward lying, or I have an addiction, or I'm stupid, whatever, however you view yourself. And this is true of me. Now, once you say that, it's like, oh, that's a fact. There's no shock. We all should have at least one thing. I could have given you a page for some of you to fill it out because you feel that way about yourself. But then there's this line, what does God say about me? Because as soon as we're willing to own what's true of us in our own mind, but own what God says about us, we have the potential for a life of rest and freedom. That's what it's about. That's what humility is. It's saying, yes, that's true of me. If someone came to me and says, you know, sometimes you can be a little bit of a smart mouth, I'm not going to get offended. Apparently, they've been around me a while because that's probably true of me. That's an easy one to put in front of all of you. they can also say, I've noticed your addiction, that food has an unhealthy place in your life. It's true. Pacifier, anesthetic. I reward myself for a good day and I commiserate with food on a bad day. Food always wants to be an idol in my life. Thought life, all of that stuff, whatever it is true, it is true of me. But what's also true of me is God says, Kath, you're exactly what I meant when I made you. That's what I meant. Seriously? I'd have aimed higher, personally. I think you could have done this better. He says, that's exactly what I meant. And we're still in process. It's true for you. If you could grasp that, yes, you're broken, if you could even own how you're broken, but then really own what God says about you. Humility is not as hard because you can't be humiliated then. You can choose humility, but you can't be humiliated because you've chosen it. We talked about that in week one, about the Army Ranger and the movie Saving Private Ryan, and how Tom Hanks' line is like, earn this. And this Army Ranger who was a Christ follower said, that's not even the Army Ranger's slogan. It's, I chose this. So we choose it. You can't earn humility. It does not work, but you can choose it. The last thing I want to say on this topic is really important. Life is not fair. You may write that down. Life is not fair. It has never been, and it won't be, this side of eternity. It will not be. Life is not fair until we stand in God's perfect kingdom. Now, I say that because much of our striving against God comes from comparison. Why did they find a husband they love? And I can't. I talked to a young woman this week who, she's probably in her mid to late 20s and is already divorced, got married and found out he was abusive in about every possible way. So she's divorced. Well, she has a roommate now who like dropped one boyfriend on Friday and had a new one on Monday, whose parents are paying her way all the way through school. This gal works 4 part-time jobs to get through school. She goes, it's really not fair. I'm not sure why it's like this. I says, oh, honey, life is not fair. Because when you compare, what compares for you is pride. Pride always compares because pride always has to win. Humility does not compare. It accepts. I love in John 13:3, this verse, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. He knew that he had come from God and would return to God. The Bible tells us that we have everything that is Christ's is ours as children of God. So we know that the Father has given us everything, that we have come from God and that we are going to God. That's what we know as disciples of Jesus, as children of God. So we know that. Now, after this verse, does anybody know what happens next? He washes the disciples' feet. Jesus, the awareness, he knew he had all authority. He knew where he'd come from, and he knew where he was going. And so he washed the disciples' feet. These were not guys who had showered that morning, worn thick socks and boots, so their feet were still clean. They didn't use some nice-smelling powder. These are guys whose feet were probably so calloused from walking on dusty, sandy roads their whole life in sandals. And they would have walked to the room where they were having dinner. And Jesus got down like the lowliest of servants. That would have been the household pecking order to wash their feet. He knew who he was. He could wash their feet because there was no comparison. Was it fair that he's the one? No. He chose it to show them something. This is what it means to walk with God. It's to wash one another's feet. In Philippians 2:9-11, this is finishing this passage we've been looking at, says this, therefore, remember we finished with Jesus being obedient even to death on a cross. Verse 9, therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus chose everything I said. He chose to give up his position in heaven. He chose to humble himself. He chose to take on the nature of a servant. Then he doesn't choose this. God elevated him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, not at Jesus' command, just at his name. Every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord. He chose humility. God lifted him up. We choose humility. God will lift us up. When we contend for the highest position, we're fighting for something that is not ours to take, whatever you think is you deserve. I don't know if you heard me mention that life is not fair. It will never be fair. What is fair is that God has one plan for your life, you individually, and it is exactly right for you as more and more we learn to live as disciples. In 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7, it says this, "Humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Let him carry your burdens." It's a choice you make. Humiliation may be the enemy's intent, but humility is our choice. It's a way we can live. Is it easy? I have not found it to be so. But it is by far the best road I've ever tried to walk. In closing, I just want to give you how do we foster humility in our life? And these are just six quick things from a book I read called Humility, True Greatness by a guy named C.J. Mahaney. And he just offers these little tools. First, remember always that it is only by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that we live our life. It's only by God's grace and the Holy Spirit in us that we can live the life we're called to. And then he offers these daily practices. First, begin each day acknowledging your dependence on God. When you first start to wake up in the morning, before you ever even get out of bed, it's like, okay, Lord, I offer you my life. I'm dependent on you. So begin each day acknowledging your dependence and your need for him. The second thing is this, begin each day expressing gratitude. If you're not a morning person especially, and you wake up and you're just ticked, the sun came up and it just makes you mad. Find things to be grateful for. Just let gratitude pour out of you. The third thing is make spiritual practices a part of your day. If it can be in the morning, it helps to set the tone. And this just means being in the Word and prayer and worship. It means playing worship music while you get ready or in the kitchen as you make breakfast. It means even whether you are you're good at getting up early and you spend an hour, half hour, 15 minutes in the Word, or you just get up and you read a devotional and you give him 10 minutes. Sounds pathetic, doesn't it? You just give him 10 minutes. Give all that you can. Because this is what's setting our heart in a place where we can live the life that's best for us. Your days are so different when they start with him, when he's put in his rightful place. Let prayer be listening as well as talking, by the way, when you make spiritual practices. The fourth thing is this. Use any mental downtime, like if you're commuting, walking, whatever it is, to fill your heart and your head with truth. Memorize scripture. Recite truths you know. If it's just there certain, I don't know, catechisms or something, just recite what's true. Or it could be singing the truth, songs that you love. And just sing what's true. Say what's true. It's just in that mental downtime instead of whatever, making shopping lists in your head that you don't remember anyway. It's like you can use that to keep, it's just another tool for putting God at the head of things, which is our best life. And finally this, give him your burdens. If you have to do it once in the morning, if you have to do it every 10 minutes through the day, continue to hand them to him. Because his burden is, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That seems like a much better proposition than what we do. All of this is simply positioning ourselves under the loving and capable leadership of God. It's not earning his love. It's not a surefire way to like fulfill this equation and you'll be humble. It's positioning. It's creating a foundational life to walk in humility and giving us what we need to make the choice every single day, every season, every situation, to figure out what humility looks like when we wear it. What does humility look like on your personality, in your situation, and all that? I can tell you this, it is not groveling. It's none of that. How Jesus managed to die with dignity with all that is something only God could do. But God has given us his spirit. We too have that possibility in whatever it is we face. Pray with me. Father, I feel from my own life like this is one of those things that I'm so prone to try to get hold of and make it work. That I'm going to try harder to think humble and talk humble and do humble things. But Lord, what I want, rather than trying to tie that fruit on the tree of my life, I'd rather it grew out of who I am, who you're making me to be. So I pray today for every person listening to this truth about humility. I pray, Father, that it would be a seed planted that begins to bud and then bear fruit and be the kind of fruit that not only changes and transforms us, but transforms others as well. God, may people see who you are in us and desire to know you because of the lives we live. That seems like such a big, big request, but we ask it, Lord, because of who you are. May your name be lifted up and glorified through us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.